I'm calling it the doctrine of limbo. And it answers the question, though, where do Christians go when they die? There's really two choices about where Christians go when they die. We could talk about where unsaved people go when they die some other time. But when it comes to Christians, you got two choices in how you're going to answer that. One, which I believe is wrong, is the idea that you die and your body is in the ground and you just kind of go into an unconscious state. It's called, by some people, soul sleep. Others call it limbo. So I'm not just pulling that out of the air. I mean, I've heard people refer to it as a state of limbo. This is the idea of a state of unconsciousness. You just kind of go into a black hole or something, and you're there until the resurrection. And at the time of the resurrection, then all of a sudden you kind of come back to life. Now, there are some Christians who do believe that. Not very many. Not very many Bible-believing Christians believe that, because I believe the Bible is clear that that's not the case. And my other choice that I hold to is that when you die, your body goes into the ground, and you, the real you, your soul, your spirit, go to heaven. And I believe we are a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. The body goes into the grave, and the soul goes to heaven, and your spirit goes back to God, so to speak. And your spirit is basically the life in you that God gave you. The soul is the real you. And so I don't want to get into the trichotomy and trying to break all that down, but I just want you to understand where I'm coming from and where I think the Bible would have us come from. So it's an important question. As a Christian, do you believe that you're going to immediately go in the presence of the Lord, or do you think you're going to kind of go into this limbo state from the time you die until the time of the resurrection? In Titus chapter 2, let's start with Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And we're going to just look at several scriptures. And we're just going to read them. We're going to take them at face value. And we'll just let the chips fall. By the way, while you're turning there, it's just a fact that most cults, including the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Mormons, and other cults, believe in soul sleep. They just happen to believe that you die, you go into a state of unconscious soul sleep, and then you're resurrected. I think that's pretty telling when all the cults agree on something in contradiction to what the historic Christian position is. That's pretty telling. Titus chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11, says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, this is just a general introduction to our subject we're going to talk about tonight. And that is just look at that passage and hone in on the phrase, the blessed hope. Would you think that it's a blessed hope to think that if you die today, you're going to be stuck in a state of limbo for however long it takes for the rapture and resurrection to take place? Is that a blessed hope? And what I'm saying is that anything that is being taught that tarnishes that blessed hope ought to make us wonder. I mean, I'm excited about dying. I know that may sound weird, but I'm excited about it. I'm not worried about dying. I just don't want it to be very painful. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know, if I go, make it a clean shot, take me down quick, I'm ready to go. I just don't want to feel a lot. But that's because I believe that the moment I die, I go into the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's a blessed hope to me. Now, any doctrine that turns that on its head and makes you fear death, I don't believe can be of God. And I believe there's an element of fear in anyone who thinks that they're going to die and then go into some state of limbo somewhere. To me, that's a dark thought. That's not blessed. That just puts a question mark. What's it going to be like? I mean, that just seems like a black hole, I referred to a minute ago. And, I mean, do you think of it as a blessed hope and you think of that? I mean, if you really thought that's what the Bible taught, wouldn't you think, boy, I wish we just could go to be with the Lord. I don't know why. Why do we have to be in limbo? Why do we have to hang out and where? You know, it's just a question as to what that means. Some people say, well, you won't know it's happening. It's just a time where you're just almost like you don't exist for a period of time. So really, to me, it's a totally strange thing. But of course, the question we have to ask is, what does God's Word say? And so we go into God's Word, and I want us to run back to 2 Samuel. Now, you know my favorite, my preferred method of Bible study is expository, where we take a book and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But I like to take a week or two once in a while and tackle issues that help us in our expository studies. Sometimes we need to take a step back and take a real hard look at a particular question. Last week, the angel of the Lord keeps coming up, so we took a week to just look at the angel of the Lord in the Bible. We found out that's pre-incarnate visitations of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord is God. He's the pre-incarnate Christ. And it helps us then as we read the Bible when we see the angel of the Lord. Well, in the same way, this topic, this doctrine about where we go when we die is very important. As we read the Word, I think we can understand things from a biblical perspective when we see certain things taught. If we understand that we're going to be with the Lord immediately upon death, it helps us understand why we read what we read. And in 2 Samuel, did I tell you what chapter? Chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. King David was a human, even though he's a man after God's own heart. He committed a horrible sin with Bathsheba, had her husband put to the front of the battle line so that he'd be killed. And as a result, the baby that Bathsheba was conceived with David died. And here we see, beginning here in verse 21, says, "Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? That thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David had full confidence that upon his death, he is going to see that little baby. Now, that answers a lot of questions. There are a lot of imbeciles out there who teach that babies only go to heaven if they were sprinkled in a church or if their parents are members of a church, which is asinine. And the Bible teaches that a baby or any child that is not capable of knowing right and wrong and understanding their need of salvation, that child has not reached the age of accountability is what we call it. There is no age per se. It's all according to the specific child. There may be some children who become accountable at an earlier age than others. Only that child knows, and parents have to prayerfully consider that with their own children. But we do know that when a child dies, especially an infant child dies, they go to be with the Lord. And David here had full confidence that he was going to see that child upon his death. And the language here speaks of believing that he's going to see that child immediately, imminently, upon death. That adds fuel to our belief, my belief, that we go to be with the Lord immediately upon death. Now, it's interesting because David was an Old Testament saint. I want you to look at a couple of things here. Go over to the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus speaks in a parable He's answering scribes and Pharisees. And we're not going to get into all the information here about the parable. I just want you to focus in on something Jesus says here in verse 7. Look at chapter 15, Luke 15, verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now look at keep your one finger there and look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. In both those verses, I want you to notice it's not the angels rejoicing. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. Now, who is this? I believe it's the saints. In the presence of the angels. Now, notice in verse 7, now there's nothing in the Bible that isn't important. Jesus talks about the word right down to the every yod and tittle, little marks in the Hebrew. Every word of God is what Moses said. We should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now look what Jesus says in verse 7. He says, joy shall be in heaven. That's future tense. Look over verse 10. I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels. In verse 10 or verse 7, Jesus spoke in the future tense, shall be. He's speaking of the church dispensation, when saints would rejoice in heaven. Notice in verse 7, he specifically refers to heaven in the future tense. Now over in verse 10, Jesus spoke in present tense, saying there is joy in the presence of the angels of God, but he doesn't mention heaven. Now that just so happens to match up perfectly with the fact that during this dispensation that Jesus is speaking in, it's before the time of the church, we're still in the dispensation of the law. This is still under Moses. And at this point, the saints are not in heaven. At this point, the saints are in what we call paradise and what Jesus specifically referred to as Abraham's bosom. That is next to the place called hell that we talk about today, called Hades in Greek. And we're going to see that in detail in just a minute. And what we're also going to see is there came a time after Jesus was crucified that he went and he preached unto the spirits in Hades, and he brought captivity captive and released those saints from paradise and took them back to heaven with him. And that's where all saints are now. Okay, I'm jumping way ahead of myself, but I had to throw it in there so you'd understand what Jesus is talking about here. Get down to the words, every word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to be careful. We have to divide it rightly. We have to handle it correctly. And you can see here that Jesus is specifying future tense, saints in the presence of the angels, rejoicing in heaven over the sinner who's repented. And he says, now there is joy in the presence of the angels of God, but he doesn't refer to heaven. And it fits perfectly with the rest of Scripture. You should test everything you believe by whether or not it fits the entire counsel of God. You can't, if it doesn't, then you just can't hold on to it. Got to get rid of it. One more chapter over, and let's look at that story in chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. Luke chapter 16, in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And he was a fat cat. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And that's paradise that we were just referring to a minute ago. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, That's the Greek term Hades. I just point that out because everybody always brings that up. The Greek is Hades. The English is hell. I don't want my English Bible to use Greek words. The English word is hell. And in hell, it's not the same as the lake of fire. We'll talk about that later. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside, look at this, this is to me very interesting. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In mythological terms, this gulf was called Styx, S-T-Y-X, which the rock group got their name from. So you have Hades over here, and you have the Abraham's bosom over here, and you have in Abraham's bosom are the believers, and in Hades, in hell, are those who rejected the covenant of God. And this is a real place. And will you please note that Abraham and the beggar, as well as Lazarus, are not in a coma. They are not in an unconscious state. They are not soul sleeping. That always reminds me of that show Soul Train. I keep hearing soul sleep, you know. But it makes no sense to believe in that whenever you look at the Bible, and what do you see? You see a real story. Now, I got to point this out. This is not a parable. And you'll hear some people say that this is a parable. And I made a list here. I want to just check off here. Here's why we know it's not a parable. Number one, Jesus uses real names. Look at the other parables. He never uses real names. He refers to historical figures, not just real names, but people that were real and they knew. Abraham's as real as it gets. He never did that in any of his parables. Jesus never explains this story beyond its literal and obvious meaning. In all the other parables, you see Jesus have to explain it. Jesus says, this is what the parable means. He didn't do that here because it's not a parable. Notice it's not called a parable. Very important point. It's not called a parable. There's no legitimate spiritual application other than the literal historical application, which parables have kind of an allegorical spiritual application. This doesn't. It's just fact, historical, and true. One last thing is the combined, none of these things are true about parables. So we know it's not a parable. This is a real story. And Abraham and Lazarus and the rich man are alive in soul and spirit, and they're aware of what's going on earth. They know what's going on, and they're conscious. Now, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul, on a couple of occasions, made comments that make it clear what he believed. And I'm sticking with Paul. You want to go find something else to believe, you go right ahead. But I'm going with the Apostle Paul. I think that's a safe bet. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Reach it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. And of course, there's so much in here. You're tempted to just read the whole chapter. But verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. Let's read it again. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When the Christian dies, your body does go into the ground. But Paul does not believe that he goes into the grave with his body, into a coma. He doesn't believe he goes into a black hole somewhere. He doesn't believe in soul sleep. He believes he's going to go into the presence of the Lord. And that's where I'll hang my hat. I believe that when I die, I immediately will go in the presence of the Lord. The body will go in the grave. Go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Go back just a couple pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses are the gospel. And from that point on, you can call it the resurrection chapter. You want to learn about the bodily resurrection and pretty much everything you need to know? Study verse by verse, word by word, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 15, go to verse 38 or 35. Let's start at 35. Paul says, "But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" Paul is not a positive thinker, and man, he's negative. He says, "How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Here's his answer: "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." I'm sorry, but I mean, I love this guy. I just love Paul. He's a straight shooter. He did not win friends and influence people by talking politically correct and bootlicking everybody and scratching their ears. I love this man. Can't wait to meet him. Verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Verse 37, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." And he goes forward, and basically what he's saying is this: you put a seed in the ground, you bury it, and then up from the ground comes life. And that's exactly the way your body's going to be like a seed. And when you die, they bury that body, and just one day when he says, "Come up hither," that's going to pop out of there. And you're going to be up, the real you, the soul and the spirit, is going to be with Jesus. And you're going to put on that garment, a glorified body, you're going to put it on, and you're going to wear it for eternity. But you're not in a coma between the time that you die and get that body. Let's look at Luke 23 and verse 46. Jesus said, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." Now, some would say, well, you know, that's Jesus. I mean, we're not Jesus. Everything's not going to happen to us exactly the way it does to Jesus. Well, over in Acts, if you look at the first Christian martyr, Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached one of those negative sermons, and it got him in trouble. And so they stoned him to death. And in Acts 7, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Acts 7:55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and then he passed out, and he'll wake up again at the rapture." No, that's not what it says. Verse 56. And this is Stephen. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen. But look at what it says. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It means he died. Stephen was not looking forward to limbo. He was looking forward to Jesus in that very moment. And he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And when he died, that's exactly what happened. And they buried his body, and on resurrection day, that body will be raised and be glorified, and Stephen will put it on for eternity. Amen. Now, let's look at another one of Paul's in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and this will start in verse 20. Paul says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. If soul sleep were the true doctrine, Paul would not be looking forward to dying, because he wouldn't be able to say, I'm looking forward to departing to be with Christ. He would have said, I'm really not in a hurry to die, because when I die, I'm going to go into limbo for a few thousand years. If that's the truth, if Paul believed in this soul sleep limbo, he would not have been looking forward to death. You'd want to live as long as you can live so that your limbo state would be as short as possible. You'd be doing the Walt Disney thing and having cryogenics and having yourself frozen, try to come back for a while, you know, come out of that soul sleep. I mean, that's just not blessed hope. I wrote this down, just think this. How would it be far better to die if we hang in limbo for an unknown amount of time? If we're going into a dark sleep, would it be natural to want to live as long as possible so that our limbo period would be as short as possible? To me, that's common sense. Paul looked forward, as he said, on the contrary, to depart is much better than remaining on this earth if we know that we immediately enter the presence of the Lord. That explains Paul's dilemma. And that would be a dilemma. It is a dilemma. Especially when you're in Paul's shoes and you read all that he went through trying to preach the gospel, being stoned and shipwrecked. And it's not much of a reward for being born again and serving the Lord and then dying and going into the vault. For, you know, we're getting the best end of the stick if that were the case. I mean, Paul's been there for 2,000 years. You think about that? If soul sleep's real and that's really the case, Paul, he's just out there floating somewhere in a state of unconsciousness. Or maybe he's stuck in the ground somewhere in the Middle East. Just there. That's hopelessness in my book. No thank you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 14. We read this as a family a couple weeks ago. And we talked about how wonderful this is. The idea that at any moment, the trump of God and the voice of the archangel, and we're gone. Well, if you die, you go to be with the Lord. And look what it says here in verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Now, how's He going to bring them with Him if they're all stuck in the grave in limbo? They're going to bring Him with Him. He's going to bring them with Him because they're with Him. They're with Him now, and they'll be with Him when He comes back, in soul and spirit. And just in case you're worried there, if you die and you're one of this number, He says there that we won't prevent them which are asleep. We won't go up before them. Why? Well, the Lord wants to do something there. He says in verse 16 or in verse 17, 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. Why? Well, they got to put on their glorified coat. The dead have come back in soul and spirit with the Lord. And when He says, come up hither, in the twinkling of an eye, the saints that are already passed on and come back with the Lord will put on their glorified suit. We call skin. We call a body. And then those of us which are alive and remain, we go up. And somewhere, we're not told exactly, but some point between my feet on the ground and then being up in the air with the Lord, at some point, my body is glorified. Like that. And I know, I've heard people talk about how fast twinkling means. And, you know, it's even faster than that. You know, it's as fast as you can imagine. Yeah, get spoons out. That's fast, brother. Now, you think about that, how awesome that is. in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." John said, when we see Him, we shall be as He is. Now, I got my own personal opinion about that. I think we're going to be the age of 33. And I think Jesus is 33, and we're going to be like Him. We'll be 33. Not going to be, you die as an infant, you don't crawl the rest of eternity in heaven. And if you die as a 70, 90, 100-year-old man, you don't go through eternity saying, "Well, bless God, at least I'm here." You're going to get a glorified body and you're going to be like Jesus. That would be a blessed hope. You'd have people committing suicide just so they wouldn't be old in heaven for eternity. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1.
What about teenagers?
Yeah, you die right now. I believe that when you're raised, you'll have the body of a 30-ish. It's the perfect age you're at right now, brother. Well, maybe 3 or 4 years older, but anyway. I can't be dogmatic about that, but I've never heard any better ideas. The Bible says we'll be as He is. What was He? He says He will return just as He left. How did He leave? He left 33 years old. He left in the prime of His life. How old was He in the Old Testament? Every time He showed up, He appeared to be a 30-ish man. Angel of the Lord, every time He showed up. He was a man. He looked like He's in His 30s. I'm not being dogmatic, but you can live and die wrong. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Now this verse never meant as much to me until I got a hold of all the other ones we've read. That's the beauty of the Bible. The more you learn, the more it takes on a life, and the more it becomes important to you, and the more you see. It's an amazing book. You read a verse, you learn something somewhere else, come back and read it again, you're like, "Whoa, that is awesome." Then you read another few books of the Bible and come back and read that verse again, you say, "Wow." And I was talking last week, sometimes you wonder because you're thinking, "Has anybody else ever seen this before? If so, why haven't I heard it?" And you find out that they have, but you've been asleep and it's not their fault. That's my problem. I wasted 20 years of my life not studying. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us the great story. And then Hebrews 12, look what it says in verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Wherefore, seeing we also are," present tense, "compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." Who's he talking about? He's talking about those deceased saints in Hebrews 11. And those deceased saints in Hebrews 11 basically surround us. We're compassed about. And they're witnesses. Now let me ask you a question. Are we surrounded by a bunch of dead saints in limbo? Or are we surrounded by saints that have gone to be with the Lord, but are nonetheless aware of what's going on the earth? I choose answer B. I just see in the Scripture, just like Jesus said, those saints are in heaven, and they rejoice when one sinner repents in the presence of the angels, and they compass us about as witnesses. Now, how can you be a witness if you're in some kind of limbo? You're in some kind of soul sleep. I mean, it's like Dan, if you ever get accused of a crime, you want your attorney wheeling in somebody's in a coma? "There's my witness. What did you see on the day of January 1st, 2007? Okay, the witness can leave the stand. You wouldn't bring someone in a coma and call them a witness because they can't witness. They can't have witnessed, and they can't give witness. They can't give testimony. Well, these people that he's referring to in Hebrews 11, they can't be in a soul sleep. They're witnesses. They got to be alive. They have to be aware. They have to be seeing and testifying. Two more and I'm done. 1 Peter chapter 3. You notice I've kind of kept you going in the same direction for the most part. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. That does away with the Catholic Mass, by the way. He's already suffered. He suffered once. You don't sacrifice Jesus over and over and over. You can't be saved more than once.
Is that kind of Nazarene thing also?
Yeah. You can't be saved more than once. You get saved, He suffered once for sin. Christ also has once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust. There's the trade-off. That He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, look at that. Verse 18. Look back at verse 18. He died just for the unjust to bring us to God. Now, in the spiritual world, we have already been brought to God. How much sense does it make that He's brought us to God? We are saved. The Bible says we have eternal life. We're not on probation. We're not trying to win the game like Survivor on TV and last so that we can be saved. The Bible says we are saved. We have eternal life. We have been brought to God, and we, in our standing, we are seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places. That's in the book of Ephesians. Now, how much sense does it make that you're brought to God, but then when you die, you go into limbo? And then after however many years until the resurrection, then you're brought again to God. That makes no sense. You know, Dan, I can't offer much hope to a person on their deathbed looking in the eye and say, well, sister, you're about to be cast into a great unknown. We have no idea where you're going. You're in limbo. You're in a soul sleep. But one of these days, if the Lord doesn't tarry too long, it may not be very long at all, but it could be thousands of years. We don't know. You're going to pop out of there and you'll be alive again in the presence of the Lord. Ain't that wonderful? They'd look at me and say, help. Look at the other thing there, verse 19. By which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He's talking about people who died in the Old Testament. And if you just go into limbo, who's He preaching to? These are deceased Old Testament human beings. And Jesus went and preached to their spirits, meaning their bodies were in a grave, but they, the person, the soul, the spirit, were in Hades, hell. And He preached unto them. And really what He preached was a message of condemnation. And, of course, I'm going to go ahead, but there's also more than one reference that talks about how He then led captivity captive and brought freedom, basically, to those Old Testament saints who were in Abraham's bosom. They weren't in a coma. They weren't in an unconscious state. And they're now with the Lord. This is the last one, Revelation chapter 6. And I've just got to say, I mean, there's more we could read, by the way. I'm not done, but I'm going to finish. In Revelation chapter 6, I just feel like after this, if you're not convinced, you're not going to be. Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. This is right when He's opening the seals, the seal judgments. Verse 9. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, this is in heaven, by the way, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they slept. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. That'll give you chills. These are saints murdered, martyred, and their souls have gone to be with the Lord. Their bodies are on the earth in a grave. And they're conscious. They're aware of what's going on in the earth. They have a sense of time on the earth. And they ask the question, how long? Go back to the book of Psalms. David's constantly asking, how long? And if we're honest with God, we'll ask the same question. I always tell everybody, when you pray, be real. God already knows your heart. Don't be disrespectful. Don't be blasphemous. But be honest. And David was in the Psalms. I love the Psalms because of that very reason. He's so open and real. How long, O Lord? And here these are in heaven. And they're asking, how long? And we could go on all night about that, but we focus in on the fact that these are the souls of the martyred saints. And they're not in limbo. And they're conscious and fully aware of what's going on in the earth. And this serves a purpose for us of one major thing. And that is to give us encouragement and hope. And Brock, we can be fearless. We can have courage. We can have strength, knowing that come hell or high water, our life's end, we go immediately into the presence of the Lord. When I die, I'm going to see Jesus, not a grave. Father, we love You and we love Your Word. We thank You for every bit of truth You give us, which serves to encourage us that we can go to this book at any time and find that encouragement. And we know that this book is true. Lord, I pray that everyone in this fellowship would have a King James Bible at all times and go into that book believing what they read and knowing that it is true, it's infallible, and no one needs anything other than God's Holy Spirit and God's Holy Word, and we can grow and we can be pleasing in Your sight and we can be effective reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.